For those of you who don't know, I am Eric Hampton. I am an elder at Sovereign Grace Assembly. I am one of the founders of Sovereign Grace Assembly, which was founded in October 2020. I am an elder using the biblical definition in 1 Timothy and Titus, not elder by age yet. So this morning, our focus is going to be on Christ being the once for all sacrifice. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our sovereign God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for opening our eyes this morning and being able to gather here together to worship you, to praise you, to glorify you, and what you have done for us. We ask that at this time, you would help us to focus on your word this morning. Lord, we pray that you would help us to set aside the distractions of life. Lord, all of our sorrows, our worries, our fears, and that we would focus on you. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes up to the scriptures this afternoon. Lord, help us to understand. And we ask that you would soften our hearts. Continue to mold us and shape us into the followers of Christ that you would have us to be. For we give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 1 through 18. Verses 1 through 4. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So the law, it could not and cannot make anyone perfect. The keeping of the ceremonial law did not save, and the keeping of the moral law does not save us. Now, it was holy, righteous, and good, as you see in Romans 7:12, but it could not save, and it made nothing perfect. It never has, nor will it ever, fully cleanse anyone of their sins. These sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were repeated over and over, proving that they could not fully deal with the people's sins. Why did they have to keep offering sacrifices? In Hebrews 9:22, it says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And why does bloodshed provide the forgiveness of sins? Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. So life is in the blood. Atonement for their sins was achieved by sacrificing the life of an animal and its blood in place of their own life. But it only lasted until their next sin. Then another sacrifice had to be made. Again and again, they would bring an animal to the tabernacle entrance for the priest to sacrifice. physical life was in the blood of animals, just as spiritual life is found in the blood of Christ. Yeah. This sacrificing and bloodshed of an innocent animal was a shadow of the perfect lamb that was sacrificed once for all. So how were these people saved? The people that were before Christ, how were they saved? They were still saved by faith alone. Their faith was in the one to come. Genesis 15:6. Abraham's belief was enough to be credited as righteousness. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 4. Verses 3 through 8. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. The Old Testament sacrificial system did not take away one's sins, but pointed to the day in which there would be a final, perfect lamb. They looked ahead, and we look back. Back to Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 10. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,' these are offered according to the law, then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So we see a reference here from Psalm 46 through 8, referring to the system of animal sacrifice being replaced by the atoning death of Christ. God was not pleased with animal sacrifices that were given out of ritual or tradition. He was only pleased by those who were obedient with a sincere, broken, and repentant heart. Sacrifices given only as a ritual were given in vain. Sacrifices given in such a way stirs up the wrath of God. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 20. The wickedness of Judah. "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So their vain offerings were an abomination to the Lord. He had had enough. He was turning away from them. Look at what he commanded them in verses 16 and 17. Their faith was dead. For faith without works is dead, and they were guilty of this. Is your faith a living, saving faith? Or is it a dead faith that only produces vain sacrifices and works that appear good, but cannot be good works because they are not from the Holy Spirit? Their sacrifices were a mockery, and worse than if they hadn't made a sacrifice at all. Hosea 6 says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice." God looks at the heart of man. He knows our true innermost thoughts and intentions. He sees if we have a truly repentant and sincere heart. He cannot and will not be fooled. J.C. Ryle said of holiness, "There is a common worldly kind of Christianity in this day, which many have and think they have enough, a cheap Christianity which offends nobody and requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing and is worth nothing." So let me ask, when is the last time you offended somebody because you spoke the truth of God's word? Not offended them because you were rude to them, but you simply stated God's word. Is your faith producing good fruit? It is good to go to a biblically sound church. It's good to go to Sunday school or Wednesday night Bible studies, to pray, to meditate on God's word, and do all these things. But is that where our faith should stop? No. We should be living it out. It should permeate everything we do. It should affect everything that we do in life. We should be making an eternal impact for the kingdom. Feeding the poor is good. But if we don't also give them the gospel and minister to them, it's like handing them a bottle of water as they head into hell. We are in the midst of a Holocaust, and have been since 1973. So far, around 63 million preborn babies have been murdered in their mother's womb, which should be the safest place for them, but it has become a death chamber. What are we as Christians doing about evils like this? There's many examples. If we don't speak up and take action for these little ones, who will? Child sacrifice is just as prevalent today as it was with the nations surrounding Israel. The false gods of Baal and Molech have been replaced by the God of self. Jesus didn't suffer and die on the cross so that we could just contain our faith and keep it to ourselves. He has work for us to do. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me." God prepared a body that would be the Son of Man to do away with the Old Testament sacrificial system and be a once-for-all sacrifice for the children of God. In verse 9 it says, "Behold, I have come to do your will." Jesus was perfectly obedient to the Father. He laid down his life willingly and voluntarily. It was the Father's will for Jesus to come, to become the sacrifice that would atone for sin. He does away with the first to establish the second. That is, the Levitical sacrificial system would be abolished by the shedding of Jesus' blood and resurrection. Verse 10, the once for all change in us when we are united with Christ by faith. Verse 10, this sanctified here, it's not speaking of the whole process of sanctification. It is speaking of the moment of conversion when you were born again. You were sanctified. You were cleansed and qualified for worshiping God in His temple. We qualify to come into the most holy place where God is, beginning in this age, by being united with Jesus, who is our high priest, and who has already entered there. And when we enter there, this sanctification will be complete in the new creation. Verses 11 through 14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So this is speaking of the difference between that Levitical priesthood and the priesthood of Christ. The Old Testament priests had to offer sacrifices on a daily basis, over and over, and still could never take away the people's sins. Fully. Plus, they would have to make sacrifices for their own sins as well. Whereas Christ was the sinless, spotless sacrifice who took our sins upon himself. This was a temporary effect, an outward cleansing that never reached the soul in the way that Christ's blood does. Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins and now seated at the right hand of God the Father. The Levitical priest's work was never done, but Jesus's is, as he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And this continues until all of his enemies are subdued and defeated. Verses 15 through 18. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." So the new covenant, it goes deeper. It is internal, whereas the old covenant was primarily external. God has written his law upon our hearts and our conscience. If you are a believer, God has already forgot your sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. Since we have been forgiven of our sin, we do not have to make an offering for them. There is not enough good works we can do to earn our salvation, and trying to do so is to say that Jesus' work was not sufficient. Galatians 2:21 says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Ephesians 2:8-10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you are not saved by good works, but for good works, which he prepared beforehand. Grace would not be grace if it is on the basis of works by which we are saved. And Romans 9:16 says, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God, who has mercy.
Amen.
Good Friday is a day in which we set aside to specifically commemorate and observe the death of Christ. What we call Good Friday was a bad day for Jesus' followers and family and Jesus himself. But the results afterward are beyond good. The Passover sacrifice was a type. You've got shadows and types in the Old Testament pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus. So this Passover sacrifice was a type of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. The Passover lamb was to be male, without spot or blemish, and not a broken bone. The blood of that lamb was to be applied to the doorposts and lintels of the Israelites' homes. During that 10th and final plague of the Lord, he moved throughout Egypt, and he struck dead the firstborn of each household that did not have the blood of the lamb. Jesus is the final Passover lamb who died so God's judgment will pass over those who have applied his blood in faith. So do you have the blood, his blood, applied to your soul? The gospel is the good news. That's what it means. But the bad news is that we are all wretched sinners. We are born with a sin nature, separated from the Lord. Now, most people say that they are a good person, but look at God's law, and you will see that there is none good. The wages of our sin is death. We broke God's law, and the consequence is eternity in hell. Even if it was possible to live an entire life breaking one God's law, he is so holy, so righteous, our punishment would still be an eternity in hell. We tend to underestimate God's holiness and righteousness, and instead exalt ourselves, our goodness, based on our standard. But we are judged by his standard, not by our own. So what then did God do for us? He sent his son, Jesus Christ. He is the only good person that ever walked this earth. He lived that perfect life, perfectly obedient in thought and deed. He was the perfect lamb, that one and final sacrifice. No longer did people have to offer blood sacrifices, and he willingly laid down his life to atone for the sins of believers. As I said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus' blood washes away our sins, as we sang earlier. After being crucified and placed in a tomb, he rose from the grave after 3 days. He defeated death, ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father God, interceding on our behalf, and is our high priest. This was the only way in which God could display and carry out his love and mercy and grace toward us while also satisfying his wrath and justice that would have fallen upon us. We have a sin debt to pay, and there is only one acceptable payment, and that is the blood of Jesus. So how then do we receive this free gift of eternal life? As I said, not by good works, as I read Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Good works are a result of our salvation, not the cause. Again, to add good works is to say that Jesus, what he did was not enough. It was not sufficient, and that he died in vain. We must be born again. We must be born again. You can go to John 3 and look at verses 3 through 7. We are born once, of course, in the flesh. But we must be born of the Spirit.
Amen.
How can we become born again? We repent and believe in the finished work of Christ. To repent, it's more than just asking for forgiveness. It is a complete change of mind, how you view your sin, a complete 180. It's an eternal change of mind and heart. Whereas before you loved your sin, it didn't bother you. Now you hate it. You want nothing to do with it. And believe in the finished work of Christ. Believe like you would be in an airplane about to jump, it's going down. You need to put on your parachute. You can't just believe in what the parachute's going to do. You can't just hang on to it. Put it on. Put it on. Pray for a repentant heart and faith to believe. Just before Jesus breathed his last, he said, "It is finished." His blood was applied to our accounts, and he became sin for us. The punishment for our sins was paid for. His blood washed away our sins, so that now we have peace with God, and will one day glorify and enjoy him forever. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for this day and that we call Good Friday. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us, for sending your Son to this sin-filled world through a miracle virgin birth. Jesus, we thank you for being obedient to the Father, for willingly laying down your life on our behalf. You took the punishment that we deserve for you to be crucified was the worst, most heinous sin that this world has ever seen. But through that, through the evil and wicked men that crucified you, came the greatest gift of all. You that you did not stay in the grave, but that you rose again, defeating death and giving us hope and spending an eternity with you. Lord, we pray that today we are stirred up. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us, that your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts of sin and convict our hearts of the truth to continually turn from the flesh and turn to the heavenly, eternal things. Help us to set our minds on things above, to have an eternal focus and mindset, to do away with our earthly, fleshly desires. Lord, we pray that you would continue to use us, help us to know your will for our lives, that we would work for you, that we would do the work that you set before us, whatever it may be. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We give you all the honor and glory. We ask that in our lives, we would always point others to you, and not anything that we do. That they would see your holiness, the goodness and mercy. May you bless this day. May you bless all of our services on Sunday. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.